7. Just one question this evening. Question and answer 122. We're in the section of the Lord's Prayer where we're dealing with the first petition, the first request. And so the question 122, what does the first request mean? And the answer is, hallowed be your name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And so this is a very practical petition. Even though we're asking God to hallow his name, it does have to do with our witness and our conduct here in the world, both what we do and say, how we think, and how we speak. And so for that, we need God's grace. Let's go to him in prayer tonight and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word, lift up our praise and our thanksgiving and a few other petitions. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this day that you are a holy, 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 loving Father to us your children, who have been chosen in Christ, whom you have called by your Holy Spirit and adopted into your family because of the great saving love with which you've loved us from eternity past. For the purpose, Lord, that we might be holy and blameless before you. And so, Lord, what a privilege again we think of tonight as we even draw near to you in prayer and begin to praise you. We want to give you thanksgiving for your goodness and your grace and kindness, fatherly kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We praise you, Lord, that you're transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out, as we gather together, Lord, you're faithful to meet with us, to minister to us, to speak to us, to instruct and encourage and correct us, that we might be changed, that we might be transformed more and more. We're here tonight, Lord, to give you praise and to receive from you what we need. And so, Lord, help us to know you better, to love you more, to serve you more closely, and to follow Christ more closely, that we might give you praise for the good things that you've given to us. We praise you, especially even this day, Lord. We think of the encouragement that we received this morning from your word and from the preaching. We thank you, Lord, for instructing us in the faith. We thank you for the comfort and the consolation that the gospel brings to us. We know we need it. We know we need your word, the whole counsel of God. Lord, we need your law and we need your gospel. Even as Christians, maybe especially as Christians, we know we need this. And so, Lord, we're here before you, Lord, to petition and to ask from you, because we live in a world of trials and tribulations. We know that we are only going to enter into the kingdom through many trials and tribulations, the Apostle Paul teaches us. And so, Lord, we thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. We thank you that in your kindness and in your mercy, you continually remind us, even as you reminded us this morning, of who we are, your adopted children in Christ Jesus, privileged and blessed. And we ask, Lord, that you'd remind us and teach us tonight more and more to be who we are, to be who you've made us to become in Christ Jesus by your grace. Watch over us, we pray, Lord. Continue to watch over and care for us, that we might be further encouraged as we hear you speak to us again tonight by your word preached, that we might respond as we ought with love and thanksgiving to you, with love and service toward our brothers and sisters, and love and service towards our fellow man. We pray tonight, Lord, that your power and wisdom and kindness and justice might more and more be understood and manifest in us, Lord, that we might, with our actions and words, be good witnesses for Christ, and that your church, that we, as your church, may glorify you as we ought. Our Father, we confess that we fall far short of honoring you in many ways as we ought. And so we pray tonight, Lord, for the grace of Christ once again, that you might help us grow and mature and be strengthened and be true to our calling. And be true to be the people who you've caused us to be, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy people for your own possessions, that we may proclaim your excellencies. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Quentin.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, for leading the first part of the service tonight. It's good to be back with you once again today as we close out this Lord's Day in this time of worship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. If you need help finding it, you should find this on page 661 in the Bibles in the seat pockets. And if it takes you a little bit to get there, that's okay, because I've got a lot to say to introduce this passage. We're considering the Lord's Prayer, and especially this first petition, this first request, "Hallowed be thy name." And we think about this request that God's name be set apart, be magnified, be made holy. And I want to look at this prayer tonight, a prayer of Jeremiah, in which he does that. He recounts the glory and the strength and the power of the one true God. But I want to help you to see this in context a little bit. Remember, Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. He saw and experienced the downfall of the southern kingdom of Judah and the destruction, ultimately, of the city of Jerusalem. He was imprisoned during much of this time. And while he's in prison, his cousin comes to him to ask him to be his kinsman redeemer. He has a field he can't really afford, and he says, "Buy my field." And the Lord instructs Jeremiah to do so, and Jeremiah buys a field while the city's under siege from the Babylonians. Like, what's going on here? Why am I buying a field when the whole nation is going to be destroyed? And yet he does so with the hope of a future. And it's after exchanging money for this field and the title and the deed being kept in a safe place that Jeremiah turns to the Lord in prayer. So let's read that prayer, and then we'll also continue reading, and we see the Lord's response as well. We'll pick up in Jeremiah 32, verse 16. But maybe I should also say, before this comes even in chapter 31, the promise of a new covenant. And that'll come back in the end of our reading. This is really a part of the book of comfort in this great prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 16. "After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying," and this is Jeremiah's prayer, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it, And because of the sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall come and set the city on fire and burn it with the houses on whose roofs offerings have been made to Baal and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. This city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day that it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah that they did to provoke me to anger. Their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets, the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now I'm going to keep reading to the end of the chapter. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land of faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. This is God's word. What a fascinating passage this is before us. I think the more I study the scriptures and the more I see the big picture of God's holy word, the more a passage like this strikes deep within my soul. As we even hear in Jeremiah's prayer, this exaltation of the name of the Lord God, where he's magnified. And it's good for us to pause here tonight to think about our own prayers. As we've been starting our study in the Lord's Prayer, thinking about the opening address to God, our Father who's in heaven, and now this first request that his name be hallowed or set apart, that his name be magnified and the fame of his name be spread through all the earth. That we might pause and ask ourselves, is this actually where our prayers begin? Are we actually more concerned about God's glory, his holiness, his majesty, than we are about our own needs, our prayer lists? Not that those aren't important, but comparatively, the glory and the majesty comes first. If we're honest and sincere about this first petition, hallowed be thy name, then we shouldn't rush to get to our petitions or our prayers, our intercession. But that we, like Jeremiah's example here, spend time reflecting on actually the majesty, the great power, the mighty deeds of the Lord, the God of hosts. By doing that, I think it helps us to actually give God glory, not just in our prayers, but actually in a result as we live that out. If we acknowledge him to be such, then we must live that way. Our lives must be conformed to what we say about God in our prayers. But also then, how much more boldly will we pray if we've already rehearsed and recounted that God is powerful, that he is mighty indeed, and in wisdom, and that there is nothing too great for him to do? Won't our own prayers then be that much more bold? To say, God, you are the God for whom there is nothing impossible. Would you move mountains? Would you do this? Would you change the heart of my unbelieving child? Would you bring this sinner to faith? If we know that this great God is our God, and if we've exalted his name, then our prayers will reflect that character. But again, the result is that our own lives will run much more in conformity. I love how the Catechism Answer highlights this. Helps us to frame our whole attitude to God in this prayer. We've already been instructed that he's our Father in heaven, but this request that his name is holy. Let me just highlight a couple more lines here if you want to follow along on the back of the order of worship. Help us to really know you. We know God by his word and by his actions. Jeremiah, we'll see, repeats and rehearses these things. To bless his name, to worship and praise God for his works and everything that shines forth from them, his character, his power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. We see these things in God's word. We see Jeremiah highlighting these things. But then it also means that we direct our living, everything we think, say, and do, our attitudes, our actions, towards one another, in secret, that God's name not be blasphemed, but always honored and praised. The other reason I pick this passage, not only because of Jeremiah's prayer, but also the characterization of Israel. Israel in this passage has done the exact opposite of what we're instructed in this catechism question. They've defiled, blasphemed, run away from God, and dishonored him at every turn. And yet in the last point, we see God is faithful as he makes an everlasting covenant. So tonight, as we look at this passage, I hope it does help you to instruct how to pray. How to pray earnestly that God's name would be hallowed, set apart, revered in your own prayers and lives. that our lives together might be lives that bring honor and glory and praise to his holy name, even as we reflect on his eternal covenant, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin by looking in the first place at Jeremiah's praise and petition. I want you to think for a moment about when you talk to someone you know well. This summer, I had a joyous opportunity to meet up with one of my oldest and dearest friends. He was in the Midwest when I was in the Midwest, and we both made an effort to connect. We got some deep dish pizza, as you do in Chicago, and we sat there for a couple hours just talking, catching up. We probably hadn't seen each other in maybe a decade. But just to sit there and to reflect and to say, hey, remember when? Do you remember when you'd said this to me? Or you remember I gave this to you? And you take delight in that, and you know you have this deep bond, and you know there's that deep love for one another. And that brings a sense of ease on the one hand, but also some confidence. And in a way similar to that, as we pray that God's name would be hallowed, as we reflect on God's glorious works, those same kinds of thoughts come to mind. That this is what God is like. This is what he's always been like. This is how he always acts. And because of that, it engenders a great confidence in him, even as it brings praise to his holy name. Let's look at Jeremiah's prayer as he recounts extensively praise for the name of the Lord. Remember, this is after he's just paid 17 shekels for a land that he may never see. And in a sense, he's going to ask God, why am I doing this? Why did you instruct me to do this? But before he gets to that, he exalts the name of the Lord. Look at how it starts at verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Right at the start of this prayer, Jeremiah acknowledges that the God he's approaching in this prayer is the God who's created all things. The God, as we recount both in the creation episodes and in the Psalms, that he's the God who spoke the sun, the moon, the stars into existence, that he made man in his own image. This is the God who so powerfully put all things living in place that's being addressed in prayer. And he ought to be praised and exalted for doing those works. But maybe you caught that phrase, nothing is too hard for you. Is that how you approach God? With the acknowledgement that God is powerful. Nothing is too hard for you. Do you remember where that phrase comes from? Actually, it's God who uses that phrase first. If you have your Bibles, turn back with me. Otherwise, you're taking notes. Jot down Genesis 18. If you know Genesis, you know we're looking at the story of Abraham. Particularly, this comes on the heels of the promised birth of Isaac. You remember Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and by all human accounts, Sarah was past childbearing years. Verse 12, Genesis 18, 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This becomes a statement both from Jeremiah's lips in this passage, but also affirmed by God himself once more. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If we really are sincere in our desire to see God's name be hallowed, exalted, revered in all the earth, then we've got to know ourselves that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is no power greater than his power. And we see that not only in this creation that we're still in awe of today, but then Jeremiah goes on and to recount really all of Israel's history using some of these key phrases that if you know the Old Testament, you can see what he's referring to and recounting even using, in a sense, these kind of catchphrases. He looks at the work of redemption. Even this phrase you might think of, Israel gathered at Mount Sinai. You showed steadfast love to thousands. Remember, doesn't that sound like the Ten Commandments? But you repay the guilt of the fathers to the children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. I love that phrase, the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of the heavenly armies, those great angelic forces who are at God's command. The power and the majesty of the God who created them to command them to do his will and his bidding. Jeremiah acknowledges that. This is the God to whom he's come in prayer. The God who has redeemed his people. The God who is, verse 19, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways, according to the fruit of his own deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Jeremiah reflects on what God did to redeem the people of Israel, to shut down the so-called gods of Egypt, to show that they are no true gods at all, to deliver from the vast and mighty army of Egypt, that Pharaoh and all his horse and his men drowned in the sea. And then all through the trek, through the wilderness, striking fear in the hearts of the people, so that when they come to the promised land, the reputation of God's mighty acts is before him. And the people know it. And there's fear and trembling before him. The name of the Lord is out in among the nations. And Jeremiah recounts all of this, all of the wonderful works of God, even how he brought them into the land of promise, how they took possession of it. And yet then he acknowledges Israel's failure, how they did not obey or walk in his law. They did nothing of what they were commanded to do. And so this disaster has come upon them. You see how the bulk of this prayer is really bound up with God's honor and glory and majesty. That there is nothing that God cannot do. How much of your prayers are bound up with actually exalting, praising, adoring the Lord God Almighty? If you know that prayer acronym, ACTS, right? We begin with adoration. Magnifying the precious name of the Lord. And yet this doesn't stop in our prayers, does it? As we'll see. In fact, Jeremiah's prayer hardly even comes to a petition. It's more of a question mark. You are the Almighty God, and yet the city is besieged. Maybe you've seen these instruments of war in these old battles where the people over many months build up these piles of dirt to breach the city wall. In some cities, you can actually still see this in ancient warfare where the dirt was just piled up to make a ramp right up to the top of the wall. Easy access. And Jeremiah says, you're so great yet, You've told me to buy a field and to get witnesses, even though this city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Jeremiah doesn't understand the ways of the Lord, and yet he magnifies his holy name. Oh, that our most sincere desire would be that God's name would be exalted, that his glory would shine forth throughout all the earth, that we would revere, set apart the name of our God, because we know him, we love him, we know his works and his ways, his wisdom, his justice, his power, his kindness, and his truth. Oh, that our prayers would be much more bound up with praising him, exalting him, than getting to our own lists. But we see also not just Jeremiah's praise and petition, but we next see the Lord's response. And this is interesting because in this point, I want you to see this contrast from what the Catechism instructs us to help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that God's name will never be blasphemed, but always honored and praised. How that instruction is so much in contrast to what we see Israel do and why God, in fact, will not relent and will bring this destruction upon Jerusalem. And it's a sobering warning for us. We know in God's word that we cannot fully obey. We're sinners still, redeemed by grace. And yet Israel was redeemed by the Lord. They had seen his mighty deeds. They had eaten the food from heaven. They had seen Egypt's mighty army drowned in the sea. They wandered in the wilderness and their clothes did not wear out. The people fled before them. And yet we know when Israel entered the land, within a generation, they forgot the words and the deeds of the Lord. We see that in Joshua and Judges so quickly. Whereas the word of the Lord comes even here, that even in the city of Jerusalem, the people disobeyed and disowned him, from the least to the greatest. We see this again in verse 26 and following. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? The Lord responds, yes, Jeremiah, you're right. I am the Lord. I am the God. I am the one who's made everything. And nothing is too hard for me. And therefore, I am giving this city into the hands of its enemies, because its citizens have not obeyed my voice or my commands. They have bound themselves to the gods of the nations. They have sacrificed to the Baals on their roofs. They have poured out offerings of drink in their homes. They have sacrificed their children to Molech. Therefore, I will bring this destruction upon this city. Rank idolatry. Even in the house that is the temple that is known by the Lord's name, there is this abomination, he says. And so destruction will come upon this city. The children of Israel have done nothing but provoke me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Verse 31, the city has aroused my anger and wrath from the day it was built to this day, so that I will remove it from my sight. The Lord rails against Israel's godless, treacherous behavior, their idolatry and insolence. Though they should know his works and be instructed by his ways, they turn their backs on him rather than face him in repentance. We hear throughout the prophets to turn from your wicked ways. turn to the Lord and seek his face. And yet we see the Lord says, they have not. They've turned their backs on me and walked away. Their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, from the greatest to the least, they've all acted this way. They have set up abominations. So the Lord says, I will not spare this city. They have not brought honor or glory to my name. Instead, they are going after the gods of the nations. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, the result is that our lives must follow. Israel's did not. They saw the glorious works of the mighty God. They knew his name. They had his commandments. They had tabernacle and temple in which to worship. Yet they turned their backs on the Lord. And now they would face his judgment. This sober warning is for us to, if we call upon the name of the Lord, that our lives would be conformed to his commands. You know, in the third section of the catechism, we have two emphases, right? First, as we think about our gratitude to the Lord, that it's in obedience to the Ten Commandments. And now as we see, as we express our gratitude in prayer, it's often referencing what God's called us to do and how he's called us to live. This is the bad news of this section, in a sense. God is not going to relent. He's not going to preserve Jerusalem. But then we come to the good news. Verses 36 and following, we see great news. When I was introducing this passage right before I started reading, I highlighted that in chapter 31, we begin this kind of book of comfort in the prophet Jeremiah. And maybe you know this, Jeremiah 31:31. It's kind of like one of those catchphrases in covenant theology. This is the new covenant. This is what we're all looking for. We're all learning for this. We're yearning for this. You know, Adam broke covenant. Israel broke covenant. Yet God's made a covenant with Abraham, with David. And now he's making a new covenant. He's promised it at least. And it's not going to be like the old one. It's not going to be like the law. Turn there for a moment, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah knows destruction's coming upon Jerusalem. God has assured him now that this will be so. And yet Jeremiah has just paid 17 shekels for his cousin's land to act as a kinsman redeemer. And then we see God's promise. God's promise of a new covenant. What we read in chapter 31, we hear, in a sense, repeated and even elevated in chapter 32, 36, and following. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Behold, check this out. That'd be another way to translate that. Look at this. I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, and my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. Isn't that beautiful? Remember in the condemnation, they're giving their children to Molech. Now they will give their children, God will give their good to their children. I will make with them, verse 40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Remember, they turned their backs to him, but now, because of this new covenant, they will not turn from him. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and my soul. Remember the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You hear an echo of that here, don't you? And yet it's God who will love and lead in faithfulness with all his heart and all his soul. What we see here is a new covenant. The first phase of which we see Israel actually, after 70 years of captivity, restored. They're brought back to Judah, to Jerusalem. The city's rebuilt. We read of these stories within the last few years. Land is sold and bought. Fields replanted, just as God's promised here. But even greater so, what we hear about here is a new covenant which is established in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we heard even again this morning, as we come to the table, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is not like the covenant at Sinai, where Israel broke God's commandments, but this is a new covenant in which the true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled all of God's commandments perfectly. And therefore, that law is written on our hearts. In Hebrews, we see this, that the result of this new covenant accomplished by Jesus, established in his blood, with him as its head, surety, and mediator, this covenant is now in our hearts. Hearts of stone replaced with hearts of flesh, upon which are written God's own law, that we may faithfully, delightfully obey, so that God might be praised in all of our lives. You see how good the gospel is? Even in a very challenging and dismal passage of God's judgment, we see a glimpse of his grace. Grace that would be unfolding even through centuries of silence until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would establish this eternal covenant in the blood of his own son, so that his own people, who we would gather from every land and tribe and nation, would be his people to live for his honor and glory, just like you and I have been called to do so. To hallow his name, to set it apart, to bring him praise. Brothers and sisters, let that be our aim, our goal in this life. As we learn to pray, hallowed be thy name, may it not just be our words, but may our lives, may our attitudes and our actions bring to him glory and praise, so that all the watching world might see that the God who brought Israel out of Egypt is the same God who brought sinners out of the domain of darkness, delivered us from sin and Satan and death, and even now reigns over all things for the glory and the praise of his holy name. Amen. Your name. Father, we ask tonight that we truly would know you, that we would bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for everything that shines forth from them. We pray, O Lord, that your mighty power, your wisdom, your kindness, your justice, mercy, and truth would be known in our lives, even as we read about you in your word, as we experience your work in our lives by your Spirit. Would your name be exalted, we pray. We ask that you would help us to direct all our living, everything that we think, say, and do, so that in our lives your name would never be blasphemed. No one would ever look at us and say, oh, he's a believer. I can't believe what she just said. Why does he live that way and think he's a Christian? Father, may your name never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Father, work in us for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.